Chapter 5, we're going to begin reading verse 14 this morning and go down through verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 14. You follow along. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's pray. Father, again, we heard this morning, as we see, as Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about living the Christian life, realizing that we each have been in a position of the old man. There was a time in our life when we didn't know about the things of God or really didn't understand them clearly. And then many of us in this room at some point realized, the first time in our lives, that there could be a difference. God made a way. He had a plan. And when we understood that clearly and accepted that plan, it made a difference in our life. And Father, this morning as we think about that, I want us to be reminded that new things are nice. And Father, the fact that you've made us new, you've made us whole, you made us different, we thank you so much. Father, if there's one here that's never put their faith and trust in you, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. That they too would understand that they could be a new man. We pray you guide and direct in the words that are spoken this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, when we go and buy something new, it feels nice, doesn't it? If you've ever had the opportunity to buy a new car, there's something about the smell of a new car. Now, today, they can actually take old cars and clean them up and make them smell like new cars. But there's something about that smell, or maybe a new house. Oh, sorry. Getting a wave back there. But things that are new are nice, aren't they? You're the first owner. Nobody else has really driven the car or owned the house or whatever. Remember, parents, when you had your first child? Boy, wasn't that nice. Remember how a baby feels? Now, some of us really got to think back real hard. But it's amazing. They're so soft and cuddly. And, of course, they can't do anything. They're dependent for everything on the parents. But it's something about it. You're excited. You have that bundle of joy, and you just look at it. And, you know, look at parents and grandparents and people when they look at a baby. Do you see how foolish they look sometimes as they're sitting there trying to talk to this baby? And usually they start and revert back to babyhood themselves, and they start cooing and giggling and saying things that just don't make sense. You know how it is. But that's because you're inspired. You really love that baby. You really want to get that baby's attention, and you just like just being around it. We know that. Things that are new are nice. Well, this morning, I want to, as we share from the Word of God in 2 Corinthians, be reminded of something very special that can take place in a person's life. That life can be changed and can be new all over again. When you were born, the physical birth, you came into this world for the first time. Well, the Bible teaches us there can be a second birth. You can have a second birth and become a new person. You know, a lot of people think that, and I've heard Christians say this before, that this is the way God made me and this is just the way I am. But I'm reminded when you go through that new birth, or that second birth, that He wants to change you. And it's in the power of Jesus Christ that these things take place. So when I think about this, I think about this passage, I'm reminded that Christ died for the old man. In verse 14, it says, one died for all. And some people don't have a clear understanding of what that means. There are people today, religions today, that believe that God died for a few. Maybe they use passages like, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be that go thereat, and few the narrow way." I don't know why they come up with that conclusion, but when I study the Word of God, it tells me over and over and over again that He died for all, and that we're all got the problem of the old nature. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they are in the flesh, cannot please God." So the old man has a nature that is corrupt. The old man has that nature that is against God. The old man has that nature that desires sin. You know, it's interesting. It took me a while to learn this. And in fact, God had to put me in a place where I was working with people that I would have never worked with, never would have chosen them. But nonetheless, God put me there to teach me that sinners do what sinners are supposed to do. Sometimes in my mind back then, years ago, I would think, what's the matter with these people? Why don't they act different? Why don't they act better than this? Why do they do the things that they do? And through the Word of God, I realized, especially looking back on my life, we do what we do because that's our nature. Just like a cat. When a cat barks, how many folks have cats that bark? Probably nobody, right? Because they don't. They go, meow, meow. No, your dog barks. Your cow mews, or moves, excuse me. And why do they do that? Because that's their nature. So why do we sin? Because that's our nature. That's who we are. And so it's a craving that just can't be satisfied. That's why we sin over and over and over again. The flesh desires it. The Bible teaches us the old man is spiritually devoid of understanding. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a second and hold your place here. This is a very familiar passage to many, but this is one of those passages, and I say this every time I go to it, but when I got saved, the night I got saved, God gave me this passage just so He would show me and teach me some things. But in verse 14, and the passage talks about that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, but he understands the things of man. And it also teaches us that God revealed the things of God to us by the Spirit. But in verse 14, it clearly states, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Have you ever tried to sit down and witness to somebody or talk to somebody about the things of God? And as you're going through many things in the Bible, they listen to you and think, boy, you're nuts. The things that you're talking about don't make sense. I can remember a time when people shared with me the Word of God. And I said, that don't make sense. You take one verse, for instance, love your enemies. Does that make any sense? To the natural man, it doesn't. So what do we want to do to our enemies? We want to destroy them, smash them, squash them, get rid of them, don't we? Sure, that's because of our nature. And so with the old man, you see the old man's nature is that has no sense to the spiritual things of God. He can't understand the deep things of God. And of course, that passage in 1 Corinthians tells us that to understand the deep things of God, we have to understand by the Spirit of God. And the only way that can happen is you and I have to have that Spirit. For without it, we can't understand. And so often these things that you share and I share with the lost folks of this world, to them, it's strange. The Bible calls it foolishness. And a lot of times we see that when we try to share. And of course, all this originated with Adam. And that's where we always go back to. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that. "Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned upon all men." And we understand that. We who have the knowledge of Jesus and the knowledge of what the Word of God says and have studied the Bible and have come to the knowledge and accepted Christ for what He's done, we know what that means. But there's still people in the world that do not. Years ago, my pastor preached a message, and I and him were out. We were actually visiting some folks and trying to help them and tried to witness to them. We invited them to church. They came several times. But he just happened to be going through the Bible, and he was preaching about fornication and that type of thing and immorality. And he mentioned living together was immorality. It was sin. And this couple were not married, and in their mind, they didn't even think about it. That's how far society has come, where people don't even know what sin is. But I remember they were struck by it. They got upset, and they left. I remember going over to their house after the fact and talking to them, and they said, "We just didn't know. We didn't know that was wrong because everybody's doing it." And the fact is, today there's a lot of people that really don't even understand what sin is. And so sometimes you have to go back to first base with them to get them to understand. But it's all because of what Adam's done. And it continues today, and it's going to continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die." And that is the problem. And the old man, the sinner, is ruled by his nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 reminds us, as Paul is writing to Christians there, he says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So the old man's lifestyle is ruled by his emotions and his desires. Even today, we as Christians, we fight those, don't we? We fight our emotions. We fight our desires. We fight the feelings that we have. Every one of us have been brought up in the different situations. I was brought up in a family that did not go to church, did not talk about God, unless they used their name in vain. That's the only time I ever heard it. And I had no idea what it was to be a Christian. My idea, if you would ask me back then as a young person, I said, "Well, going to church makes you a Christian. Doing good makes you a Christian." I had no idea. And the fact of the matter is, as you learn and grow, you really understand, because the old man's lifestyle is always ruled by those things that he learns. I learned that church wasn't important. I learned that God wasn't important. I learned the things of God weren't important. I was raised by the TV, the teachers at school. And I did what felt right. And that's what led me so many years of my life. If it feels right, do it. And you can make anything feel right in today's society. We all have friends. We all have people, we have associates and whatnot that they don't understand. And if you are influenced by them and the peer pressure and you're walking with them, you'll do things that maybe you wouldn't have done because you think it's right. The old man is someone who is angry. The Bible calls them the children of wrath. Look at all the situations that are taking place in America today. Constantly people are rioting. We have the right to free speech, so we can go out and destroy your buildings. Makes no sense to me. There's a lot of people that are angry. "Let's get rid of this statue because it offends me." I saw one article. I think it was on Facebook or somewhere. I saw it. There was a picture of a scale. You know, one of those things you stand on and get weighed. And there was a note that says, "This offends me." Tear it down. It offends me. Isn't it crazy, the things that we think about today and the things that are happening? But that's our world that we live in. People are scared to confront and to talk and to find out what the truth is. We don't even want to hear it. We don't want you telling us the truth. We want to change history. We want it to be different than it really was. We're afraid of it. And that's the old man. You know, the Bible teaches us, Ecclesiastes 7:20, For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there's a lot of people that take and put people on pedestals. There are religions that put people on pedestals. When I was in Rome years ago as an unsaved sailor, didn't know anything at all. I wish I would have, but I would have looked at it from a different perspective. But they had saints out there. They had the Vatican. They had all these statues, all these people. Of course, Mother Mary. She's the mother of Jesus. She's the mother of God. And in their mind that she's sinless. Let's pray to Mary to reach Jesus. You know, that type of thing. But Mary, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes Mary. That includes every one of those saints they call saints or those statues. You know, my Bible doesn't say erect a statue for a saint because we all have one in this room that are saved. Because that's what makes you a saint. When you accept Jesus as your Savior. It's a difference. Galatians 3:22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. So there's our problem. That's what this passage is trying to teach us, to help us to understand that as the old man, we're going to do what comes natural. We're going to live and follow those things that are natural. Why do people get hooked on drugs? Why do people get hooked on alcohol? Why do people get hooked on immorality? Why does that happen? It's because that's their nature. And you know what? They can never get enough. That's because that's our nature. We got to have more and more and more and more until we cannot control it anymore. But those that know Jesus, their lives can be controlled because they have a greater power. And it's not them themselves, but it's the power of Christ in them. It's the new man. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 9, says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he says, Christ died for us. Now think about that just for a second. While I hated God, while I was disobedient, didn't care about the things of God, didn't want to hear the Word of God, didn't want anything to do with Jesus and the Bible and all those things, Jesus died for me. Why? Because God's love transcended my sin. It transcended every person's sin. He goes on in that passage, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. It's all about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody fool you, folks. I've heard people say, preachers say, well, it didn't matter that He shed His blood. The fact that He died was enough. And you know what? I go back to the Bible when I hear people say that. And I go back to one of those times when shed blood was important. And it is today. Cain and Abel, good example. The shed blood was important, wasn't it? What about the time when the Israelites were in Egypt and being held captive, and the death angel came? He told them to take that lamb without spot and blemish, and he gave them some guidelines on how to tell that. And then he told them to take that lamb, kill that lamb, and eat that lamb, and then burn up everything he wasn't going to eat. But else, he told them, put the blood on the upper post and the lintels. What if they just would have ate the lamb, burned the rest up, just like Moses had instructed them through the Word of God, as God had told him, and didn't put the blood on the post? What do you think would happen that night? That's right. They would have died because it's the shed blood. And I believe today when God looks down on those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus, He looks down through the blood of Christ and He sees somebody who is holy, sanctified, set apart, someone who is saved. And He's given them a new name. They're called saints. But when He looks down and He sees a person who's lost, he's still in the condition of the old man, he doesn't see the blood of Christ that covered their sin, but he sees them as lost sinners on their way to hell.
And there's the difference right there. And the Bible teaches us that we all deserve that. For the wages of sin is death. Aren't you glad that's not the rest of the verse or the ending of it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the fact is, Christ died for us because we all have this problem, this spiritual problem of death because we are the old man. In verse 14 of our passage, he said, then we're all dead. And that's speaking of the old man. But the fact is, we see in verse 15 and 16, and that he died for all, talking about Jesus, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. Something's changed. Something's happened. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Has there been a time in your life when you understood the message? Understood that you were lost in your sins and trespasses, and they were against a holy God? I mentioned this many times, and it's something that, for me, the light bulb came on. You remember the old commercials years ago? I think it was a Ford commercial where they pop the light bulb over your head, and all of a sudden it comes on. I remember reading and studying the Bible and thinking about salvation. Why did Jesus die? Well, the Bible teaches us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But why did he give his only begotten Son? Well, it tells us that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So how does that occur? What magic takes place? Well, none. Because it's a spiritual transformation. And what God is doing and why God sent Jesus wasn't just so that we could get to heaven, although that's the outcome of it. Why he sent Jesus was the point that we could be reconciled to a holy God. And that means for you and I as sinners to be reconciled to a holy God, we had to have a different nature. And that nature is no longer the old man, but the new man, which is holy. That's why we're saved. It's because God has made us holy. Sometimes I think about that and I think, wow, it doesn't seem true. My halo has fallen off too many times to think that I'm holy. But positionally, that's what's taken place. Positionally, when you stand before a holy God, he's going to look at you, looking through the blood of Jesus, and say, yes, you are holy. But what about today? What about the present? What about now? What's the deal now? He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You know, years ago, when I got married, back in 1980, I think it was. Yeah, I better remember that. We got married in the 80s, so it would be easy to remember the years. The math's a lot easier, you know, if you do it in the 80s. But anyway, got married in 1980, and we set up house, and I remember buying a brand new washer and dryer. And I remember thinking, when I got that brand new washer and dryer, to myself, that's going to last forever. I mean, that's going to be going on. When I'm retired, it's going to be there. We're going to just buy one set of these things, and we're going to be done. About 8 or 9 years later, they quit working. I'd already messed with them several times, replaced different things in them. And so we said, it's time. We got to get rid of them. And we did. So here we had something that we bought, thought was going to last forever. Of course it didn't. And I want you to know that anything man touches is not going to last forever. That's a fact. But so the old thing had to go out, and we had to get some new ones, and we purchased some new washer and dryers. And thinking was, well, maybe these will make it. They're making them better now. Instead of 10 years, maybe I can get 20 out of it, you know?
Didn't work.
About the same thing. I think they make those things on a time limit. You know, computers and dishwashers and washer and dryers and just about all those electronics. They know that they're going to go out at a certain time because they're wanting business. That's how they get business, see? They make sure they don't last that long. You got to buy new ones. And you can't find anybody to repair this stuff anymore. It's all throwaway, TVs, all whatever. But I'm just thinking that. That's the way they've done that. But here, the Bible's talking about something more important. It's not talking about the material things. It's talking about something that God has done in a person's life. That what happens, actually takes place, is that we die. Just like Jesus died. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 6. We read this morning. And Romans chapter 6, it gives a good illustration. A lot of people want to use this just for baptism, but it can be used for baptism, but it's more important than that. As he talks, chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? He's talking to Christians here. And what he's trying to express or help us to understand through this passage of chapter 6, if you read the whole thing, which we're not, is that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are a new person. You're different. And in that difference, God wants to work in your life to transform you to be less of what you are by nature and more of what you ought to be in Christ. Now, personally, I want to tell you something. Physically, I can't do it on my own. I do not have the power or strength to sustain it and to keep it up. I can't do it. But in Christ, as Paul shared with us, I can do all things. It is Christ that gives us the strength to do to live the Christian life. He says in verse 2, he says, God forbid, and what he's saying is, you don't got to continue in sin, that grace may abound. He says, no, we put away sin. When you got saved from the bondage of sin. As a sinner, you did what came natural. As a new creature in Christ, you have a new nature. That nature is Jesus Christ. And he transforms us and changes us. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it tells us we're predestinated. Amen. That scares people. You're going into Calvinism now. No, I'm not. Everybody's predestinated. And it all begins at salvation. You're predestinated to conform to the image of Christ, the Bible says. In our passage in 6, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Don't you know that? When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you died spiritually to the old man. In verse 4, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That means you got something in you that has a desire to change you to become more like God or like Jesus. He's our example. And so we have that freedom to walk and to live and to follow Christ. And so Christ died that we might live through Him, that we might live for Him, that we might live with Him. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that's exactly what happens. Now, we can do that for salvation. It seems easy. There's a lot of people that believe that if you say a prayer, you're saved. I want to tell you something. That's a lie from the devil. It's not a prayer that saves you. I prayed a lot of prayers and never got saved. What saves a person is a relationship. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus, believing with all your heart that He died for you, and you accept that death, and you're repenting and repenting is a change of mind. You have to have a change of mind to accept Jesus anyway. So when you repent or have that change of mind, what you're actually saying is, I believe God and His Word that I'm a sinner, I'm lost, Jesus died for me, and I'm going to put my faith and trust that. Now, when you trust something, what do? A good example is years ago when I was in the Navy, I was in bed. It was a Saturday morning. I just happened to have a car stationed in Great Lakes, Illinois. And about three guys came over to my room that morning and banged on my door. Now, I already had plans for that morning. I was going to stay in bed, sleep. They're going, Bruce, get up! Bruce, get up! So I got up. So what's up? What are you guys doing? We want to go to Wisconsin and jump out of a plane. I said, you guys are nuts. Why do you want to jump out of a perfectly good plane? Come on, Bruce, let's go do it. I said, no, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go way up there and jump out of a plane. Come on, Bruce. And, of course, they talked me into it. Now, I wasn't going up there with the expectation of jumping out of a plane. I'm driving the car. I'm going to watch them jump out of the plane. At least that's what I was thinking. Of course, the whole way up there, they're talking about how exciting this is going to be, how wonderful it'll be to jump out of a plane, all this stuff. The time we got up there, I was hooked. For $45, you can jump out of a perfectly good plane. See? Thinking, wow, that's stupid. Why would you want to pay to jump out of a plane? So anyway, we went through the training, and we got up there, and we were in the plane. There was four of us. And he said, jump, and you stand on a strut, and you jump. And hopefully the chute opens, and they'll tell you, turn this way, turn that way, come down, and all this stuff. But that is something that I learned about the word trust. Because when I got on that plane, I was scared to death. And I was thinking, this is stupid. Why are you doing this? You really don't want to do this. And I got up there, and the guy said, it's your turn. He told me to get on the strut. Now, that's a big deal, getting out of that plane and getting on that strut. I mean, it's just a little stool about this big. You stand on it and you hold on to the strut of the wing. It goes down and you're sitting there hanging on. And this plane's flying 100 miles an hour. And you're hanging on with your life. You don't want to let go. In fact, the guy that was before me, he wouldn't let go. It took him a long time to let go. And finally, he says, jump. And so you just let go. And I remember when I did that, I was saying to myself, God, if you want me to live, you're going to have to open this chute. Because I can't do nothing. I'm up here. And of course, I wasn't saved or nothing. I was just, you know, one of those foxhole prayer type things. Please, God, help me, save me, get me out of this. And the chute opened, and I made it to the ground and all that stuff. But there was something that I learned was trust. That I trusted the guy who packed that chute. I trusted those instructors who taught me what to do. I trusted that pilot that he's going to fly that little plane up there and wasn't going to crash it before I got out of it. I trusted that guy that hit me on the shoulder and said, jump, and my chute opened and I made it to the ground. And when we trust something, we act upon it, don't we? We do something about it. That's what trust is. And so when you trust Jesus Christ, out of obedience, you're going to do something about it. When I trusted God's plan for salvation, I put my faith and trust in Jesus that He can save me and there was nothing I could do about it. I had to trust that what He did was enough. That His work on the cross was finished, and that all I had to do was believe that He died for me. And when I did that, something happened to me. I was transformed. I remember all of a sudden, man, it was something that took place, and it was hard to explain. But it felt like, now here's where I'm going to go with this, but salvation is not a feeling. There's days I wake up, I don't feel saved. But there are feelings associated with salvation. When I got saved that night, God took His hand and He took off my back all the burdens of the sin that I was carrying. I felt like I was on cloud nine that night. And I knew that something had happened in my life. There was a different motivation to do what I was doing. Before, I was going to church and I was acting like a Christian. I was trying to do all the things the pastor said you're supposed to do to be a Christian. But after I got saved, I had a new desire. I wanted to please Jesus. I didn't care what anybody else said or anybody else thought. I just wanted to do what Jesus wanted me to do. And that's what happens, that transformation that takes place. And as we grow in this grace and as we continue to live our lives, that new man should be growing every single day. Because we've not arrived yet. The ETA is on the day that you die physically as a Christian. That's the day you'll stand before Jesus and He'll pronounce to you, "You're holy, come in." Perfection will have taken place. The transformation would have been completed and you would have been a completely different person. Because you're no longer in the flesh. You're no longer fighting the battle. And it's God that does that. And through that, I don't have time, but there's so many things that happen. I remember the illustration of a car. You get in a car and you don't even have to turn your ignition anymore. You can push a button. You know, you get your key fob, put it in your pocket, push the button, it goes. And you put it in drive and it takes off. And when you do that, you don't think about all the things that are going on in your car. You don't think about, well, there's a coil there. And I guess there are coils in the new cars. I don't even know. I know they don't have distributors. I haven't messed with a car since my 1970 Ford pickup when I used to climb inside of it and tune it up and all that stuff. They're so messed up now I can't even get in one, and I don't know what's in there. I just know that when I turn the key, it goes. But let's assume that it has a coil, and that coil adds the spark to the spark plugs. And, of course, electronically today, they fire at different times. And each time they fire, they cause a combustion in that chamber where your piston is, and it pushes or forces that piston down, which turns the crank, which makes the wheels go forward. And all these things are taking place when you push the button, put it in drive, and step on the gas. You don't think about that, though, unless it stops running. Then you wonder, what's wrong with this thing? And that's what happens in a Christian's life. We don't think about it. The transformation takes place immediately, but it's not complete. But through that, yes, we're saved. We gain access to God. We're adopted in the family of God, Romans 8:15. We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. It's reserved for you in heaven. We are chosen, the Bible says. In John 15:16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." These things happen. We're children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. How many times have you heard people say, "We all God's children"? Show me where it says that in the Bible. Give me a passage where it says that anywhere in the Bible, that we're all God's children. Now, in the beginning, we were made in the image of God. But, you know, we distorted that with sin in the garden, didn't we? Disobedience to God changed us. We were no longer holy. We were no longer those two perfect people walking in the cool of the garden, talking to God and spending time with Him. We were cast out. We lost the relationship. But Jesus restored that relationship. In John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, or sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." We have a new home. The home is not here anymore. This is not my home. Today, you look at the lost. You look at those that are unsaved. They want to get all they can all they get. This is where they're at. This is their home. And they don't have any other home. This is it. But for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, that new man, he's got a home in heaven. A home with the holy God, that He'll be up there forever and ever. And you know, you can read the last couple chapters of Revelation 21 and 22. And it tells us in 21, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. I can't imagine that. Today, when I stand up, and some of you that are maybe older than me understand what I'm talking about, it's like you have to let the blood flow for about 5 minutes. Once it gets flowing, then you can take a step. And you got those steps, you have to think about them too. You can't just go jump out of the car and walk somewhere. You get out of the car slowly. You stand up. You count for a few minutes saying, "Okay, can I take a step? I got one. I got two. I got three." And it takes you about 10 minutes to get out of the car and go anywhere. It's different, isn't it? It's because of the pain. It's because of sin is what it is. But that will be no longer. When we're with God, we'll not have that anymore. We'll be able to jump as high as God allows us. We'll be able to run as fast as God wants us. We'll be able to do all things because we're going to be in a glorified body. It'll be new. The Bible teaches us we're heirs. We're servants of God. We're the royal priesthood. We're reconciled. It also teaches us we're sanctified. We are accepted. We are baptized into Christ. We're buried with Christ. We are a gift to Christ. We are indwelt. We have eternal life. We have peace. You know what the world's looking for today in their drugs, their alcohol, and all those things? It's peace. That's what they're looking for. If they just would look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, they would find peace. That peace that passeth all understanding. We are friends of Christ. All of this happens because of the new nature. Our names are recorded in heaven. We have fellowship with the Trinity. We are born again. We are the anointed. We are the temple. We are forgiven. We are justified. We're redeemed. We have an advocate. You're never alone. I don't care if you're by yourself. There's nobody around for miles. A Christian is never alone. God is there. We are ambassadors to Christ. We're here to represent Him. And as that new creature, as that new person is being transformed, people are going to see a difference. We're going to be different than other people. Now, we today struggle with that so much. The world has a draw, and we don't want to stand out, and we don't want to act funny and be different and all that stuff. But I'll tell you, if you get a hold of the Lord as He's got a hold of you, you can't help yourself. You will be different. Your talk will be different. The things you think about will be different. When you're talking to people and conversing, you're going to be thinking in terms of God and what God's done in your life. And you'll be saying things that before you'd never think about. I can remember many times going to work and on a Monday and talking to those that were around me, and I'd say, man, you should have heard what the pastor said yesterday. Let me tell you what he said. And I remember I'd carry a New Testament with me, and I couldn't wait to get it out. Sometimes it got me in trouble. And I had to learn to curb that because I had a boss that I had to work for. But nonetheless, my desire was that these folks would understand the message that I had received and understand that Jesus is alive and can transform their lives. It was a different outlook on life. No longer did I want to climb the ladder of success, but I wanted to follow Christ. And through all of this, He's changed us. Today, if you are born again, all these things have taken place in your life and more. You are counted with the saints. And as saints, we ought to strive to be saintly, godly, perfect. Knowing that, yes, there'll be times we fail. Turn to 1 John and we're going to close. In 1 John, this is God's plan. He gave us this. We ought to practice this often. As often as we sin. In 1 John, beginning in verse 5, John is writing. I started to say Paul, but that would be wrong. John is writing here. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him," talking about Jesus, "and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That tells me that if we're not walking together as Christians, then one or both of us are not in fellowship with God. Because if we don't love the brethren, the Bible says we hate God. And right here he says that if we're walking in the light, or following Jesus as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with each other. And he goes on, says verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I haven't heard too many people say this, but I have heard it said from somebody who thought or supposedly was a Christian, and they told me, he says, "I don't have any sin. I don't commit sin. I don't do any sin." And they just have a misunderstanding of what sin is. Because a thought can be sin. Looking on a woman to lust after her is sin. There are a lot of things that are sin. And Bible clearly tells us if we say we don't have sin, talking to Christians, we are liars. We're not doing the truth. And I want you to know today that I am a sinner, saved by grace. And I still struggle with sin in areas of my life. So what do I do about it? I do what it says in verse 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that verse doesn't say, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive the sin and to cleanse us from that sin or whatever. He says all sin, doesn't He? It's plural. Every time you commit a sin, you can come back to this verse. If you're serious with God and say, please forgive me and repent of that sin. Repentance is saying, Lord, I don't want to do that again. I need your strength in my life. Give me the power to not do this. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this morning, the message is really to remind us that new things are nice. And this morning, if you have received Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. And we as a new creature ought to be changing constantly to be less of what we are by nature, more of what we are in Christ, and be conformed to the image of Jesus. And it's not finished until the last breath is taken. And too often, we Christians, we plateau. We come to the point in our lives that I'm saved, I got my ticket to heaven, it doesn't matter what God thinks about my sin. He knows I'm a sinner. In fact, I've had people tell me that. God knows I sin. Like it's acceptable to God. But it's not. And if we live that way, we're not living as the new creature. We're living as the old man. And too many Christians that are new creatures, born again, are looking like the old man. And we wonder why people don't see a difference in our life. It's because we're not allowing God to have His way. And it all begins with trust what the Word of God says and then obey the Word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Today, are things becoming new in your life? Has there been a time when you accepted Christ as your Savior and you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you were to die right now, you know you'd stand before a holy God and be accepted because of Jesus Christ. Or is there doubt in your mind? You're wondering, did I really get saved? You know, there's two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. One of them said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. There was no belief in his statement. He said, if. You know, if is a condition. The other thief, he looked over on the other one, says, the Bible says he railed on him, says, don't you know who you're in the presence of? Don't you know we deserve to be here? And that day he said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus told him, says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There was a transformation. The old man and the new man, right there on the crosses next to Jesus that day. One died in his sins, and the other died to his sins. And he is in heaven today. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to meet that man one day. But if you don't, the Bible says all liars, and that's what we're going to make God out to be, will be cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. Trust Jesus, not just for salvation, but for life as well. Find out what the Word of God says and do it. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know where we're at. We're all on different tracks of the same journey that are saved. We know that one day we'll spend eternity in a place called heaven. But we also know that we've come to different points in our lives. Some of us are trusting more than others.
And it's not about looking at each other, it's looking to you. Realizing that we don't compare ourselves with others, we compare ourselves with you. And that is the goal for a Christian, to realize this new creature is new because of Jesus and the Spirit of God that was given to that person. And that's the only thing that makes us the new creature. Father, help us all. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.